Shall we turn to God's Word and hear what God the Lord would say to us? Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading from the New International Version. Colossians chapter 3. Those of you who are joining us for the first time this morning, we're preaching through this wonderful letter of Paul to the Colossian believers. We've come down now this morning to verse 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would speak to us about the conduct of our business life. We realize that we need to allow you to shine through our lives in the workplace, in the business interactions and affairs of our lives. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to bring this passage of Scripture over into our lives with relevance, and meaning, and impact. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's just imagine now, shall we, that we're going down to New York. And as we go down to New York sometime during today, we have a certain group of men who are sitting here, and they are baseball owners. George Steinbrenner is there, among others. Enough said. All Yankee fans want to know how you can get rid of the owner, but it doesn't seem possible. Then there are also player representatives, and there is the lawyer for the players, as well as the lawyer for the management. And we hear the management saying, what do these guys want? In 2 years, they want to make more than the President of the United States of America. What's going on here? This is crazy. And after all, they want to have this arbitration clause to their advantage? No way. It's not going to happen. Even if there's no baseball season all summer, it's not going to happen. Who do they think they are? Meanwhile, the players' representatives and the lawyers saying, hey, you guys a number of years ago had a collusion to keep us from getting the money that we deserved. After all, we play hard every day. We put ourselves out. We work ourselves to the extreme on the field while you sit back there and make all the money as the turnstiles roll. What are you talking about? You guys are rolling in dough. How about loosening up, giving us a little what we're worth? So it goes. This is only one example of the many different kinds of conflict that exist within our community and within our world in respect to management and labor situations. And our passage this morning is extremely relevant and speaks to our world and to our lives today. Why does the Apostle Paul specifically address himself to this particular area of things? We have noticed that he singles out two special areas in respect to Christian living. And after all, we need to sense from this passage that Christian living and the thrust of Christianity is not to escape from the world, but to live in the world lives that are pleasing to God, and that the God life should be manifest through our lives in this world. Now, back in the medieval ages, Christians thought it was best to retreat from the world and to cloister themselves behind great walls to maintain the purity of the church. After all, if we're going to be pure and holy, then we have to retreat from the world and from any contact with it. In our day and age, there's a tendency to retreat from the world into our private closets to experience special spiritual emotional highs and to know the ecstasy of exceedingly personal and holy worship. The Bible indicates that the Christian life is not to be lived in the closet. Indeed, we enter into our closet to pray. Indeed, we withdraw, come ye apart for a while, says the Lord, to be refreshed and to be renewed. But Jesus said, I send you into the world. We are to live in the real world and to allow God to live through us. So the apostle addresses this particular subject because it is vital and important to understand that Christianity is lived in the context of home life and business life. The majority of our lives are lived within the context of home life or business life, and these are the two areas addressed beginning here in verse 18 in our chapter 3. Secondly, the apostle has stated in chapter 3 and verse 11 that in Christ there is no Greek or Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. The apostle was indicating that spiritually speaking, in our standing before God and in our spiritual privileges that come to us as children of God, there is in fact no difference. No matter who we are, we all have access through Jesus into the presence of the Father. No matter who we are as believers, what our social status is, we are all indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are all freely forgiven all our sins and so on. So in our standing before God in Christ, we are all alike. But on the other hand, it is necessary for him to remind them that the social structure is not changed simply because we are in Christ. General Stonewall Jackson, of Southern fame in the Civil War, was a devout believer. I mean a devout believer. And within his corps, there were many Southern soldiers who were also believers. They were alike. They were alike, equal in Christ, and there was no difference in their spiritual status before the Lord. Nonetheless, General Andrew Jackson gave orders, and the private or the corporal or the sergeant followed those orders because they were an equal standing spiritually before God, did not negate the relationship that they had as comrades and in the military at that point in time. So this is a second reason probably that he addresses the subject, lest they think that Christianity is now going to embark upon a revolutionary movement to overthrow the social structure of that day. Keep in mind that later on Christians entered upon great crusades to try and liberate the holy city, Jerusalem, from Muslim hands. It never succeeded. It was never of God. And any attempt to bring Christianity into revolutionary movement, military revolutionary movement, is contrary to the spirit of Scripture. Rather, a spiritual revolution began to take place in that early church, which eventually led to the abolishing of slavery. But it was through the power of the ethic of Christianity rather than through militant efforts to overthrow. Thirdly, the apostle addresses this subject because of a man by the name of Onesimus. Look, if you will, in chapter 4 and in verse 9. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Verse 7 says, Tychicus, verse 9, he, Tychicus, is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. Who is Onesimus? Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus' story is told in the little book of Philemon, which you find just before Hebrews. He was a runaway slave who had seemingly stolen from his master and run away to Rome to be lost in that great metropolis of that day. But he was found by Christ, and he became a believer. And now Paul is sending him with Tychicus, who bears the letter to the Colossians. He is sending Onesimus with Tychicus back to... That's a ticklish word. He sends Tychicus with Onesimus back to Colossae with this letter. And also with the private letter, the personal letter, which we now know as the letter to Philemon, who was his owner. So it is necessary in this situation to address the subject of the relationship between masters and slaves. Bringing it into our lives today, we no longer have the master-slave system as existed in those days or in the previous days of our own country. But rather we have the manager, as I've called it, manager-worker relationship. And every one of us here, I'm sure, would fall into either one or the other categories as we are in the workplace, as workers or as managers. And God speaks to us this morning, and first of all, he addresses the workers. He says to them, first of all, that they should work obediently. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. There were approximately 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time that this letter was written. A great number of the believers within the early church were slaves. About one-third of the population of the Roman Empire was comprised of slaves. And so he addresses a large company of those who are believers within the local churches. And he says that they are to obey, is the same word used in respect to children in verse 20. It means to carry out instructions. They are to obey their earthly masters, literally, masters according to the flesh, in contrast to our master according to the spirit. So they were to obey their earthly masters according to the flesh in everything. Workers, Christian workers, in the context of God's kingdom, Christian workers are called upon to carry out the instructions of those who are their managers in everything. Secondly, they are to work sincerely, not only obediently, but sincerely. Literally, the word means without foldings, without anything hidden beneath the fold, without any double or hidden motives. Sometimes I find that we think that as Christians we might be legitimately able to use company time to bear witness for Jesus Christ. Well, yes and no. Yes, in the fact that our lifestyle should constantly be a witness. But to take company time, the time that I should be doing the task which is given to me, and to use that as a time for personal evangelism is inappropriate and would be a failure to work sincerely and obediently. Sometimes I find that folks who are working, Christians who are working for Christians, think, well, because my manager is a Christian and we are living under the era of grace, then I don't need to work as hard as I would otherwise. That's not so. We must work sincerely. No hidden motives, no double motives. We need to have pure hearts and work as unto the Lord, as we shall see in just a moment. Again, in working sincerely, it says there in verse 22, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. You know, we are in the process of working out weapons treaties with Russia. But there is a great deal of suspicion on the part of both powers. And so it is necessary to have eye inspection. It is necessary for each of these powers to be willing to let delegates from the other country have eye view of the destruction of weapons and so on. But with Christians, there should not be any need for eye supervision. Whether the manager's eye is upon us or not, we should be doing the very best possible job that we can do. Thirdly here, the workers should not only work obediently and with sincerity, but they should work purposefully. This has a present perspective to it. Notice, if you will, in verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord, Christ, your servant. Great emphasis. The present perspective in respect to working purposefully. Why should I work purposefully? Because I am working for the Lord. No matter who my manager is, no matter how good and sensitive and understanding he is, or how or she is, or how insensitive and how heavy-handed and harsh my manager is, it makes no difference. I am serving the Lord. He is the one that I am working for. May I say that this is God's quality control. This is God's quality and quantity control. Because I believe that if workers did their work as if they were doing it for the Lord, there would be more quality and more quantity in each case. God's quality control system. How that elevates our work. Sometimes we think, oh, I gotta go out to work today and can't wait till Sunday comes around again when I can do my Christian thing. Going to work is doing a Christian thing. Going to work is serving. What does it say here? It says you are working for the Lord. Do you want to work for the Lord? As you go out to your job on Monday, as I go out to my job on Monday, let me see that I am doing that job for the Lord. It elevates the job that I'm doing. It excites me in the job that I'm doing. I realize that I am pleasing and honoring God. I am worshiping Him in my daily work as I do my work in this particular manner. Therefore, notice a very important thing here. Going to work for the Christian, the goal and motivation is not just to make money to meet the needs, but it is to serve the Lord by doing my job in a way that will please Him. What an exciting thought that is. To do my job in a way that will please Him and to see my everyday work situation as an opportunity to serve and to work for the Lord. But not only is there that immediate perspective in respect to work purposefully, but there is a future perspective as well. Notice what it says in verse 24. Since you know, this is something you know, that God will, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now please remember, he is talking to slaves who never were paid and never had any inheritance, any possession. The idea of inheritance, by the way, is not necessarily that somebody will die and leave something to someone, but something that is graciously bestowed and given. The slaves had no wage, no pay, and they had no inheritance. But God is telling them that they have pay and that they have possession. For the word inheritance means possession. You will receive a possession. That is, the things that are eternally mine, but I do not yet have them. Now, what do I have as a Christian? I have the forgiveness of sins. I have justification, a right standing before God. But I do not have the glorification of my body. My body is mortal. I may be sick. I will die, barring the fact that the Lord will come and take me home to heaven. And I'm looking for that. So are you. But I will have glorification. That glorification will affect not only my body, as I've indicated. I'll have an immortal body, a glorified body. But will affect my sinful nature, the old Adam life that I have. At last, it will be gone. God will take it from me and I won't have that inner inclination to sin. And again, I will have an expanded understanding. Then we shall know as we are known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but things then will become more clear and understandable to us. So in respect to ourselves, our bodies, the physical and the soulish part of us, the sinful nature and the intellectual part of us, all will be changed. In addition to that, I will be in the new heavens and in the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. It will be a wonderful environment, a wonderful environment. And there in that wonderful day, the Bible tells us there will be no more pain, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, there will be no more death, there will be no more night. All of these things and more are my possession. I will have eternal comfort, eternal blessing, and eternal fullness of joy. That is my possession. That was the possession of Onesimus. That is the possession of each and every single believer. We have a possession. Not only that, but we have, as it says in verse 24, receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Not too good a translation. I notice both the King James and the NIV here use that word. The word really is recompense. It is a word which literally means giving back in return. That's literally the three parts of that Greek word. Giving back in return. That is, God is giving me back something in return for what? For my service for Him. Where am I serving Him? By preaching on Sunday morning? Well, no. But by living for Him in the workplace, day by day. Yes, for me, preaching on Sunday morning and doing the other work through the week too. But what I'm getting at is our work life. He's talking about our daily life in the marketplace. As we serve the Lord in the marketplace. How do we do that? How do I serve the Lord in the marketplace? I find people and I give them gospel tracts. Well, that's all right if you do it the right way, in the right time. That's fine. But the way you serve the Lord in the marketplace is to live a Christian life. Is to be caring and concerned for people, for understanding the Lordship of Christ, which is a great theme of this epistle, means that we treat people as individuals, not things, not objects, that we manipulate to make profit for ourselves. And as I serve God effectively in this way in the marketplace, He will give me my recompense, that is, my wages in that day. You know, serving the Lord, the pay may not be very much, but the retirement is out of this world. And that's wonderful. So it's something to look forward to. My payday, your payday, does not come once a week, does not come every 2 weeks, trying to cover the whole bit of you, does not come once a month, does not come by the job, does not come by the year. It comes at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the Lord will repay. Trouble with your wages, they're not high enough, be encouraged. God knows all about it. And in that day which is to come, He will give back to you exactly what you have earned in your serving the Lord day by day. So, we serve the Lord purposefully, not only obediently, not only sincerely, and that's very important. Not just for eye service, but no matter what the situation is, we're serving effectively and to the best of our ability, but we serve purposefully, immediately realizing we're working for the Lord. It elevates the whole of our marketplace life. And secondly, in the future, thinking of the fact that He Himself will repay. Notice now the word to managers. Coming down to verse 1 of chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. God's word to managers. Number 1. Masters, provide yourselves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Number 1. Notice they are to provide for their slaves, their workers. The word provide means to give deliberate care. Not just to deal with the matter of what they are providing for their workers in a insensitive manner, but to do so in a very deliberate and careful manner. To provide for their slaves that which is right and that which is fair, that which is equitable. There is to be a fair return to the worker for the job that is done. They are to manage sensitively. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, the second part of that verse, we won't turn to it. It says to the master something that is not said here. It is said they are not to threaten their workers, not to be harsh, not to be hard in respect to their workers. You think of the taskmasters of Israel, of the Egyptian taskmasters of Israel in the days when they were slaves in Egypt. You remember? The Israelites were very burdened under that slavery, and they cried out, and the Egyptian said, well, you think you've got it hard, man? It's going to be harder now. We're not going to give you the straw that you need to make the bricks with. You go and collect your own straw. I was being very harsh, very ruthless. And if there's any words that come out of the marketplace today in respect to all of these situations, it is ruthlessness. It is hard-heartedness. It is cutthroat competition. These are inappropriate words in respect to the Christian's conduct, whether worker or manager in the workplace. Manage sensitively. Thirdly, manage responsibly. Notice what it says in verse 1 there. Manage, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. You yourself are a servant. You yourself have a master over you. Now, that's two things suggested. Number one, let your master be the model to you for how you should manage. Let your manager be the model to you as to how you should manage. Who is my manager? Jesus Christ. How did He manage? He managed sensitively, caringly, compassionately. He even went down and washed His disciples, His servants, His slaves' feet, if you will. He was one who was concerned for the people who were serving with Him, who were serving Him. He was one who equipped them so that they could be the best servants that they could be. He was concerned for their welfare. He was not self-centered in His managing. He was concerned for those who served. So let our manager, our master, be our model for our service. And again, the second thing we need to remember here is that we ourselves are going to be accountable to our master. And if we are accountable to our master, then we had better be sure that our managing is in the right mode. Now, we have indicated that the worker must realize that he is not just working for wages, for money, which is necessary to provide the needs of the family, which we have. But he is to serve. He is to go out to work. He is employed as a means of serving Christ, as a means of glorifying the Lord, as a means of witness to a non-Christian world. But here we have to realize that managers, on the other hand, need to realize that they manage not for the highest profit for themselves at the expense of others, but rather they manage to provide the best and most beneficial means for the whole of those, both managers and workers within the marketplace. Let me say that again. Managers must manage not with a view to try to exact every benefit they can from those who are working for them for their own benefit. But rather they are to manage with a view to enhance and to develop a situation in which all may be benefited to the best possible degree that that can happen. In the musical 1776, which is a rather a favorite of mine, probably I suppose because I like history, in that musical we find John Adams from Massachusetts chiding John Randolph from Virginia and saying, we want in this Declaration of Independence, we want statements that have to do with the liberating of the slaves. And the slave system was then, as later, a integral part of the economy of the South, of the economy of the South, of the business of the South. We must abolish slavery. We must write that in here in the independence of the United States of America. Randolph said, oh, wait a minute. You won't get us to sign. You won't get us aboard if you're going to touch our slavery system. Furthermore, John Randolph says to John Adams, whose ships are carrying the slaves from Africa to this country and then going to Cuba for the rum trade and bringing it back to Boston? Is it not John Hancock's ships that are carrying out this slave trade? If we give up the slave trade, you give up your commerce and your business. The issue is resolved. Hancock wants and Adams wants their benefit at the expense of the slaves, as well as Randolph wants his benefit at the expense of the slaves. And so this terrible, wretched social evil persisted until the 1860s. And we fought a war in order to resolve the issue. Christian managers managed not for their own personal benefit at the expense of those who work for them, but they work to try and make conditions and situations beneficial for all of those managers and workers involved in the process. God's word to both is given in verse 25. It says in verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now you'll notice where it comes in our passage. It comes between God's word to the servants, the slaves, verses 22 to 24, and between God's word to the masters, chapter 4, verse 1. Interestingly, Bible scholars have tried to assign the passage to either the workers or the masters. In my view, both are wrong. This word is a word to both. Anyone, whether he be worker or master, who does wrong. And the worker does wrong, there is no favoritism, the worker does wrong by being an unfaithful worker. By not being an obedient worker, by not being a sincere worker, by not being a purposeful worker. And the manager does wrong by being an unjust manager, by not providing that which is right and fair. So the word is to both. And the word is this, that the payday is coming. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. This word repaid is in the familiar middle voice that we noticed last week, where a woman voluntarily submits herself to her husband's leadership. Here, one brings upon oneself one's pay. One receives back again that which is commensurate with what one has done. It is a boomerang, and you throw the boomerang out, and it makes its circle, and it comes right back again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says in respect to the judgment seat of Christ, I think we better read that so that you see the word of God and not what I'm saying about the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive, and the word is the same word here, may receive back what is due him or her for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, that is a very, very serious passage of Scripture. And I want you to know that at the judgment seat of Christ, when as believers we stand before the Lord, we will be, by the Lord, rewarded to the degree that we have done that which is good, to the degree that we have done that which is pleasing to Him. It will return to us and deprive us of that reward, the evil that we have done. It will return to us in reward for that good which we have done. How do I become a Christian? By doing good? No. I become a Christian by realizing I am not good, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I repent of my sin and I come and I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, and by the grace of God and through the finished work of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. But God has preordained that I should live a life of good works, that I should live a life that is pleasing to Him. To the degree that I do, I receive reward. To the degree that I don't, I fail to receive that reward. So, anyone who does wrong, the worker who slacks off, the worker who steals from his manager, the worker who cheats on the job, the master who is oppressive, the master who is unfair, the manager who is unjust, all of these things will return to every Christian in the marketplace at the judgment seat of Christ. How I do my job will be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. And anyone without favoritism, worker or manager, no matter who I am, will receive back for the wrong that I have done. Let us suppose, for example, that I'm making out my income tax, to take an illustration. The only problem is, whereas I will get a hefty refund, let's say $1,000 on my income tax, the time flies by and somehow I don't get to send it in until May 15th, a month late. And when I get my refund will have deduction on it, a penalty of being late. So although I had something coming back to me in refund, it is diminished by the fact that I have done something wrong. I have been late in submitting my report. So it will be that believers, God wishes to reward and wishes to return a pay for service done, so to speak. But that will be diminished to whatever extent we have done wrong in the marketplace. Let me say this. You want to put down a reference if you're taking notes, and the reference is Ephesians 6 and verse 8. Ephesians 6 and verse 8 gives us the other side of the coin. That we will, and in exactly the same context, by exactly the same context, the marketplace context, he says, for the one who does good in the marketplace context, he will receive back, she will receive back for the good that that one has done. Isn't that exciting? But it lays out before us what I put down here by way of summation. That the Lordship of Christ, point C, calls both workers and managers to accountability. The Lordship of Christ calls both managers and workers to accountability. I go to church, quote unquote, when I go to my job on Sunday morning. Do you understand? You got a new picture this morning. It's part of the Christian service. It's part of Christian worship. It is part of the Christian life. And how I conduct myself in that arena will face me at the judgment seat of Christ. Notice point A, the Lordship of Christ transforms the marketplace by giving me to see that that's a place where I serve the Lord. And the way in which I serve the Lord brings blessing and benefit to others. And the Lordship of Christ treats workers as people, not things. Do you know, my friends, that one of the greatest places to preach a gospel sermon, an evangelistic sermon, is in the marketplace. I can't think of a greater place. And sometimes I get antsy because I'm not out there in the marketplace. Sometimes I just wish I could get back again and interact. One time I was working at a place right after they came out of Bible school and the Korean War had just ended and jobs were scarce. I got home, had to get some bread on the table, went to work for a factory which is over near Mystic Seaport over there now. Rossi Velvet Mill used to be years ago. It was taken over by a company that was turning out television cabinets. And so we had a press kind of an arrangement with two guys working on the press. I don't mean printing press, but a place that was pressing in on the, they called it a press, pressing in on the cabinet as it was made and pressure down on the top as it was being formed. Two-man job. The first day I got on the job, the fellow said, "Hey, guy, I want you to understand this is a piecework job." I understood that. In other words, how many products you turned out, you got more pay for each product. So he says, our thing, what we gotta do is we gotta turn out maximum number, and you're not gonna make any money here unless we turn out so many. He gave me the number. So here's what you gotta do. He says, you gotta leave out these blue blocks. The ones that they couldn't be seen by the inspector at the end of the line. Leave out these inside blue blocks. And you gotta take your Yankee screwdriver, which was a hammer, and on these screws, instead of screwing them in, you just hit them like that. He says, that's how you go fast, and that's how you make money. I said, "My friend, I can't do that." "What do you mean you can't do that?" He said, "I'm a Christian. I'm gonna put in every blue block, and I'm going to screw in every screw. And I want you to know for every day on that job, until one day the guy hit me over the head, literally with a 4x4 piece of wood by throwing it over the top of the press and hit me on the head, knocked me cold. Every day on that job was stress. So I know what I'm talking about. I know where you're at. I know what you're putting up with. Serve God in the marketplace. Your payday will come by a gracious master who will return to you for the good that you have done. But you will be diminished in that payday by the wrong that you have done." Let's pray together about it, shall we? As we go to pray about this, I want to ask you, are there some adjustments that you need to make in the workplace? You know you haven't been putting in the effort that you need to put in. You've only been doing it when somebody's been watching you. You know you've been cutting corners. You know you've been harsh and oppressive. You need to talk to the Lord about that. It's an important area of your life. It's a great place of Christian witness. The world's marketplace is broken down. It's in shambles. Let us give Christian testimony there. Pray to God right now, through this week, to help you become a better worker to His glory. You serve the Lord in the marketplace. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are privileged to serve You in the places of work in our community. And I pray that You would help them to serve You and to do the best job they can to please You. Because we know, Father, if it is pleasing to You, will be done in the right way. We just ask Your blessing then as we as a Christian church seek to witness in the workplace in the days that lie ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.